I recently read a story of a woman reminiscing about her life as a child and the important lessons she learned growing up. She recalls, "Times were tough. Daddy had lost his job when the local iron and steel mill that he worked in went out of business. Also that year, the family lost both grandfathers. There was no safety net in place. However, due to hard work and determination of her parents, the children, the extended family, coupled with the generosity of others in the community, their family successfully survived those lean, desperate years." She goes on to say, "Daddy cut wood to keep them warm, and the children would help with the family situation by picking up coal along the railroad tracks, which spilled from the cars, coal cars, as the train sped around a narrow curve. With just this little bit of effort, this free coal made their wood burn hotter and longer. Daddy was able to find a part-time job on a nearby farm. And that year, the family was able to plant a huge garden. A lady acquaintance had generously given to her mother a large collection of canning jars. That summer, her mom diligently filled their cellar with over 1,000 jars of canned fruits and vegetables. She recalled her mother dragging trees limbs from the surrounding woods to fuel the fire under the galvanized tub set on concrete blocks where they processed and water bathed jars of fruits and vegetables. Her grandmother pitched in to lessen her mom's burdens. Together, they tirelessly worked while talking hours on end, side by side, completing those necessary chores around the house and in the kitchen. Another blessing that particular year, a close neighbor allowed their family to glean the nubbins or small ears of corn that didn't make it into the corn picker from one of his cornfields. This corn helped provide feed for their goats. These goats provided their only milk. They were responsible, the children were responsible with milking the goats every morning and every night. Yet another blessing was a local grocery store owner who would occasionally give them a box of overripe bananas. It didn't seem like much, but mom was always able to salvage a few of those overripe bananas for her homemade banana cake. And with a household of hungry children, nothing was ever wasted. At the close of her story, she stated, "Today I am truly appreciative and thankful for every little thing, every can of food, every stitch of clothing, the roof over my head, having heat and warmth at the press of a button, running water, indoor plumbing. But I never want to forget those times and the character and example of my parents and those generous people." She concluded by stating, "I would never want to live through those times again, but looking back, they developed habits and formed in me a work ethic that would serve me well as I grew up and entered into adulthood." 19th century French aristocrat, political science, philosopher, and historian Alex de Tocqueville wrote about the genius of the American experience, that being the pursuit of productive industry. He pointed to a common set of civic virtues that celebrated not merely hard work, but also thrift, integrity, self-reliance, and modesty. He noted that these virtues of morality helped form the character of the American nation, its governance, and its free markets. He also noted that these virtues espoused from the nation's pulpit would provide a buffer against the human proclivity to descend into wanton, hedonistic materialism. As I gaze upon the landscape of our nation, our society, I can't help but notice and discern the stark difference, as a whole, of course, between the character and example of those individuals of those previous generations and that of our people today. America has lost sight of the virtues that comprise that vital and important work ethic, the very character trait that helped build up and maintain our country. And with that said, the decline of the work ethic is not uniquely American anymore, but one that is affecting all Western nations and a growing number of Eastern nations as well. So what has caused the decline of the work ethic? One important factor is the lack of character in virtue. Today's society, in general, has demoted the value of hard and honest work. The work ethic is perceived archaic, obsolete, having a sense of self-satisfaction for accomplishing a goal, for providing for one's family, to be a contributing, productive member of society is considered old-fashioned. Those values have been usurped by the strike-it-rich-quick mentality. Our present culture is conditioned by instant gratification, where individuals are unwilling to wait for the resultant blessings of that hard, honest, conscientious work that that work can bring. They are not mindful of the long-term good that hard work and sacrifice brings to a society. Rather, we see in many of our public venues the promotion of a plethora of lottery outlets focused on the good life of personal ease, entertainment, and pleasure. Another factor, our educational system and culture, which used to promote and inculcate children with the virtues of work and thrift, that's gone for the most part, again. From the pages of the Bible and their McGuffey readers, teachers dramatize to their pupils the harmful and injurious consequences of idleness. Today, our institutions of academia and by and large, don't seem to have an interest in building character or advancing and fostering the virtuous concepts of honest, conscientious work. So many of our governmental leaders and institutions, through their legislations, have demonstrated that same mindset. Rather than promoting the character values of sacrifice and hard work, they placate their constituents by indiscriminately doling out money and resources without regard to the genuine need of assistance. This brings about individual initiative is squelched then. Unemployment benefits administered from Washington, D.C. engendered little accountability. These government programs have continued interminably, where in many cases unemployment pay is only marginally less than a working wage. No wonder the employment lifestyle has become generational. In fact, our bloated and impersonal government bureaucracy promotes and encourages citizens to access a plethora of programs which provide free benefits. Of course, you know, if it's truly needed, that is certainly fine. But these benefits are offered without regard to actual need or ability. With many programs, there is little expectation placed upon those who receive those benefits. Many times there is no intention of putting forth work to earn these benefits. Likewise, there is little notion of or prospect of using these benefits to eventually become productive and self-sufficient. These short-sighted and expedient policies have had a destructive and deleterious effect upon the character of our nation and of the world. There is no longer any stigma or shame attached to those who choose and desire to be non-productive. As a result, all too often, laziness overtakes hard work. It should be no surprise to us that in this atmosphere that many individuals grow up with a feeling of entitlement, expecting instant gratification of material possessions without the expectation of working for it. Why would anyone work when one's life consists of being entertained? Their constant focus is glued to technology, electronic devices, smartphones, TV, video games, surfing the internet. You know, I've even heard in some cases the supposedly needy individuals with their electronic money cards have actually gone to Las Vegas and used that money to gamble. The specter of hard, honest work has no bearing or impact upon their lives. Now, with that said, there are a number, and I want to make this very clear, hardworking adults and young people out there. But the expectation and the presumption of hard work doesn't appear to be anywhere near as pervasive as it was in the past. And again, at this point, I'd like to commend our teens, our young adults, for their character and commitment in preparing themselves for meaningful work. You have become or are in the process of becoming productive members of society, regardless of what your vocation is. I just want you to know that your example is noted and much appreciated. So how does this lack of character and work ethic among the population translate into our culture and society today? It has resulted in a diminished and unmotivated workforce. We witness its effect. Everywhere we go, one constantly sees help wanted signs in the many of our nation's businesses. Even if businesses are open, many times they can only offer limited services due to a limited employable personnel. Also in stores and on the internet, there is a lack of available product to purchase. Selection is limited. You know, Joy and I have traveled into town and we've experienced empty shelves in the stores. And really mind-boggling, the empty car lots. There's very few cars out there. Many times these limited supplies are due to a compromised supply chain. Regardless, whether it's inadequate workforce or supply chain, it all translates into the loss of business or an adequate business service. And then when these supplies are and services are limited, it translates into higher demand, which often results in higher prices. Who suffers most? Usually the poor. The lack of productive, meaningful work creates also an excess of idle time. Unfortunately, this correlates into an increase of drug and alcohol addiction. Another detrimental effect of little work is too much time of idleness is an increase of crime, the proliferation of burglary and shoplifting. In a number of major urban cities, permissive state and local policies coupled with an undermanned and demoralized law enforcement have signaled to individuals and groups a perfect opportunity to brazenly, the term is smash and grab, and the wealth of others without legal repercussions. I just had watched a video. It was on a young. It was of a young teen in San Francisco entering a Walgreens store, riding his bike. He rode right in nonchalantly, riding down the aisles with his filling his black garbage bag with merchandise indiscriminately, and without compunction, he steals a number of items. Then he cinches up his bag and coasts right past out the store's guard out into the California sunshine without paying for him. And this is, I understand, is not an isolated occurrence. It's sobering the dramatic change, the mindset of our nation with regards to a proper work ethic. You know, an orderly, law-abiding society and nation cannot be sustained nor exist without its citizenry valuing and rewarding hard, honest, productive work and service. Where can mankind recapture the virtues of work and industry? Where can he find happiness and ultimate fulfillment associated with productive and meaningful work? In the halls of academia or in the directives and legislation of human governments? No. The origins and source of a proper work ethic is revealed and promoted in the pages of the Holy Bible. Our great and awesome Creator, through his word, reveals and offers his good laws, statutes, and precepts with regards to a meaningful and productive work ethic. The title for my message today is Work, a Gift and Blessing from God. The Holy Bible reveals that the act of working is an important aspect of God's character. It reveals his inherent propensity for productive, meaningful labor and work. Jesus Christ came down in part to purposely reveal his Father to mankind. His statement, we won't turn there, but his statement in John 5:17 confirms the fact that his Father is a worker. And not only his Father, but Jesus Christ himself, the Word, shares that same mindset as he provided mankind with a perfect example with respect to the value of work. John 5, verse 17. My Father has been working, continuation, until now, and I have been working. Here the Word incarnate is intimating that he and the Father have been actively engaged in work projects throughout their existence in eternity. Prior to our universe being actively created by the work of God, God and the Word were diligently and painstakingly involved in conceptualizing, planning all that we see and interact with in this physical universe, including mankind after the God kind, with the objective of reproducing himself. He energetically dealt with providing guidelines and instructions to assist us in with the calling of eternal life. All this, God was working to bring this all together, his great plan. Prior to that, God earnestly worked conceptualizing and created the angelic realm, as well as providing instructions with regard to their role in his plan. Prior to the creation of angelic realm and the creation of this universe, God has been involved from everlasting with other wonderful and meaningful works. We don't know what they are, but that is revealed, that revelation of God being involved in meaningful work. And God will continue to be involved in meaningful work forever. Christ, during his earthly ministry, reinforced the idea that he and his Father continued to be united and positively engaged in their work. As he stated in John 4:34, "My food, my being, my focus is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." It's all focused on work, on his work. You know, the scriptures reveal that God takes much pleasure and satisfaction in his work. And we see that in the book of beginnings, in the Genesis account. God created the heavens and earth. Again, we immediately know through the scripture that God is a worker. His character, his mindset is one of being actively involved to plan, to design, to create. This vast, unfathomable universe is a testament to God's work. Psalm 19, verse 1 states, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." This universe is simply a masterpiece of wisdom and order, the enormity and the minute intricacy of his creation displays a caliber of his craftsmanship, which is extremely formidable and mind-boggling. Again, in the first chapter of Genesis chronicles the genius of this amazing environment of the earth, sea, plants, and animals. Psalm 104:21 states, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy creatures." God designed and brought out all these things into existence from nothing. Through his creation, we witness his work is exciting. It has purpose. It's not drudgery to God. After the completion of his work, the scriptures state he was well pleased with his creative endeavors. How do we know this? Five times God stands back, as it were, and takes stock of what he had created. And each time, the text says, "And God saw that it was good." It was good. And that word good, from the Hebrew word tobi, T-O-W-B, 2896 in Strong's Concordance, which meant beautiful. His work was beautiful, the best, bountiful, cheerful, pleasant, and fine. Psalm 104:31 expresses the joy and satisfaction that God has in his creative work. The New Living Translation states in Psalm 104:31, "May the glory of the Lord continue forever. The Lord takes pleasure in all that he has made." In other words, he rejoices and is happy with what he has done. His work is noble and honorable. Now, with that foundational environment completed, the earth and the heavens, God would now create man and place him into the garden environment. Genesis 1:26, he states, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Along with his shape and form, God bequeathed the man on a limited scale the ability to think, to plan, to create, to work, similar to him. Through work, God could train and instill this aspect of his character and mindset to his potential children. From the beginning, we see that taking place in the Genesis account, Genesis 2:15, Living Bible, Genesis 2:15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden as its gardener to tend and care for it. God immediately gave Adam the privilege and responsibility of helping him manage and care for his creation. Adam was also put to work, given the responsibility of naming the animals. We don't need to turn there, but Genesis 2:19 through 20. And God brought them to Adam, the animals, to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, birds, and to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. The work was enjoyable and pleasurable. Through work, God was training man to develop the necessary skills to eventually perform greater tasks and responsibilities concerning his vast creation. And then in the account, God provided a woman, Eve, as a helpmate, a perfect complement to Adam. Again, we won't turn there. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took out one of his ribs. In verse 22, the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Eve would assist Adam as he managed and cared for the garden creation. Together, God also designed them to form a team for the purpose of propagating and bringing forth potential children for his eternal family. And when all this was finished, the man and the woman were created in his own image. And it says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. His work was very good. Unfortunately, due to Adam and Eve's disobedience, they were banished from the utopian garden. And God placed a curse upon the ground. And so, therefore, Genesis 3, 17 through 19, again, we won't need to turn there. God tells Adam, because what you've done will be under your ground will be under a curse. You will have to work hard all your life to produce enough food for you. It will produce weeds and thorns, and you will have to eat wild plants. You will have to work hard and sweat to make the soil produce anything. Point of all this, in toil, Adam would work and manage the land to provide his daily food. Yet despite this, God would still, through this, would still be able to instill the valuable lessons and principles of work management. Hence, God was able to bequeath upon his progeny the wonderful gift and blessing of work. Let's look at those valuable and beneficial instructions and principles in God's word, which concerns the subject of work. God views work as a virtuous duty, where the worker receives a sense of satisfaction and accomplishment. Work teaches commitment and perseverance. Work demonstrates an attitude and mindset of love and service to God and to man. A good work ethic is essential and preparatory for an eternity filled with the work in the family of God. Is it no wonder that embedded into the Ten Commandments, God stated, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That concept of work is very important to God. And when we work as we ought, God supplies our needs. And we will look at some of the statements and revelations in the scriptures about the subject of work. So let's turn there. God supplies our needs. Proverbs 12, verse 11. Proverbs 12, verse 11. It states, he who works this his land will have abundant food. But he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. It seems God is not interested in those get-rich-quick schemes. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Proverbs 20, verse 13. It states, do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. Now, God points to a positive example in creation of the industrious ant. And we won't turn there, but in Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 8, he tells mankind to go to the ant, to learn some things about work and about being productive. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. God pulls no punches with regard to his attitude toward productive work. That is an expectation. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, God states categorically, and this is for those that are certainly able to do that, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, those willing to work, God says, will increase their holdings. They will be blessed. We see that in Proverbs 10, verse 4. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. And again, Proverbs 11, 18. Proverbs 11, 18. The wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Let's see. I see somebody took out a portion of my message here, so I don't know who that rascal was. Let's see here. I'm going to turn to speaking of the, you know, of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 34. You know, she is a tremendously diligent worker. And God honors her labor of love, and a very important labor. In Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous, capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her. She will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Verse 15, she gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household. Verse 17, she is energetic, strong, a hard worker. God is extolling those virtues that he finds in women that are wives and mothers. Verse 20, she extends, and this is important too, she extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. Verse 27, she watches carefully everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. So we see the beautiful example of the virtuous woman and how her work furthers God's plan, his great plan concerning his prodigy. And God has expectations for children too with regards to their works of service to others. Proverbs 20. Let's look at that, Proverbs 20 and verse 11. Proverbs 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his actions, whether his conduct or, in the King James Version, his work is pure and right. So God is even evaluating children with regards to character. So we see how important work is to God, and that it be instilled in his children. Now, with all this said, there is another aspect of work that I believe needs to be addressed. An individual can fall into the other ditch with respect to work. Some individuals are workaholics. They don't have a balanced approach to the subject of work. We go back to Exodus 20, the chapter with the Ten Commandments, where we read, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. However, there is more to that command in verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it you shall do no work. That word for work is 4399, melaka, meaning labor in the sense of employment, business, and occupation. After the Creator finished the task of renewing and refreshing the earth, he left mankind a compelling example with regards to work and rest. We see that in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. Under the heading, "The seventh day, God rests." "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." God rested, setting us an example to follow. God wants us to put this temporary physical existence, our work, our physical work and careers, on hold and focus our attention on preparing ourselves spiritually for life eternal with God and his family. He wants us to invest our time to nurture our physical and spiritual families with our time spent together and friends as well. Our relationship with God is of paramount importance, and we cannot allow ourselves to view or place our work or our careers above and deem it more important than God. To do so, we risk making an idol out of it. We then become slaves to our work, and that's God. God never had that intention. Work then becomes our master. And we see in Matthew 6:24, a New Living Translation, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And here again, you cannot serve both God and money. So we see that balance of the work ethic. We are to work, but we are also to rest and focus on eternity with God. Another aspect of this message that needs to be addressed is generosity for the poor. You know, we heard about the many, many things, you know, going on there. But it's very important to know that God, you know, loves the widow, the fatherless, those that are truly needy, and those that aren't able to work due to whatever consideration, that are truly needy. There are some individuals in society, due to a number of reasons, who are truly in need. And Christ said, in this age, in this life, those poor and needy will always be there in our midst. God has great compassion for them. And therefore, we as their neighbors should care and provide for them. And there are certainly ways and avenues for that. But that is his mindset. When those individuals aren't able to work, we are like that. Our opening thing, members of the community, the church, rally around and help and give aid. Let's turn to 1 John 3, verse 17. 1 John 3, verse 17. God states, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And when we do that, God delivers a promise. We see that promise in Proverbs 28, verse 27. Proverbs 28, verse 27. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing. But those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. Very sobering words. Well, to conclude, quality, character, ethics are foundational principles of our work, of the work ethic. God provides each of us with unique skills, gifts, and talents. He calls us to develop those particular skills, gifts, and talents for His glory and for the benefit of our fellow man. And we earlier read about how God ascertains or is mindful of children's works. As God's spiritual children, we are likewise known by our conduct and our action, our work, whether good or bad. I believe, this is my thoughts, the way or manner in which we pursue and fulfill that godly work ethic, I believe, is indicative of our status. Status as a profitable servant versus an unprofitable servant. In closing, brethren, may we all hear those blessed words of our Master in Matthew 25, 13. Let's turn there. Final scripture, Matthew 25, verse 13. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.